Well, it's great to have each one of you this morning in the house of the Lord. I'm glad you're here and trust you feel welcomed here at the Harvest Baptist Temple. Talking this morning about Jesus is still performing miracles. I think we need to make sure every time we gather, that every time we come to church, that Jesus Christ is the main theme of that church service. This morning, we're going to look at some of the healing miracles of Jesus. And thinking about that, I read a story. One Sunday, a pastor asked his congregation, does anyone need special prayer? Old Frank stood up and said, Pastor, will you pray for my hearing? Without a word, the pastor motioned Frank to come down front, which he did. When Frank had arrived, the preacher suddenly slapped both the palms of his hands, bam, against Frank's ears and began to pray in a loud voice. Dear Lord, he prayed, restore Frank's hearing in Jesus' name. Amen. Took his hands off, looked at old Frank, said, well, Frank, how's your hearing now? A little startled and bewildered, Frank said, I don't know, preacher. My hearing isn't until next Wednesday at the courthouse. I told that story because of this reason. We sometimes misunderstand what others really need. But Jesus knows exactly what you need this morning. Jesus knows exactly what everybody in this room today needs. And everybody who's listening by radio, Jesus knows what you need. In fact, in those same verses of Scripture that Frank just read a moment ago, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, follow me again, please. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they were unto him many that were oppressed with the devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There are a variety of miracles here in this passage. We don't know much about Simon Peter's family, but we know he was married because his mother-in-law was ill and Jesus healed her. We do know that. In addition to that specific miracle, Jesus cast out demons, it says, and healed the sick. Some people say all sickness is due to the demonic influence. But that's not true. Our text says that Jesus drove out demons and healed the sick. But just because you have the flu doesn't mean that you are under demonic attack. You need to understand that. Other than the miracle of healing and liberation from demons, there's another major miracle in this particular text that you might miss unless you are looking for it. I only have two major points this morning. The first major point is this, Roman numeral 1 in your notes, if you're taking notes, the miracle of fulfillment. After Matthew reported that these various miracles, he wrote in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. 15 times in the book of Matthew alone, we read that phrase or something similar to that phrase. It was to fulfill what was written. Matthew quotes the Old Testament 36 times in 28 chapters. Far more than Mark, Luke, or John. Now don't forget Matthew was a tax collector. This is very important to kind of remember that he was a tax collector. And as he was in that business before he became a disciple, as a CPA, his job was to reconcile columns of figures. As he wrote his account of Jesus' life, he was comparing two columns. On one side were the Old Testament predictions about the Messiah. On the other side were the details about the life of Jesus. As an accounting type, he couldn't miss the fact that the two columns agreed. Powerful. They agreed. There are over 40 messianic prophecies that Jesus Christ has already fulfilled. Now, I will tell you this, that the messianic promise or prophecy is a passage in the Old Testament that predicts things about the life of the coming Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And some scholars suggest that there are around 300 messianic promises and prophecies. But I'm only using a conservative number this morning and saying there's at least 40. That's very conservative. I have a reason for doing that. For instance, the Old Testament predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And guess where he was born? Somebody tell me, where was he born? Bethlehem. It was prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem. Daniel even predicted when he would be born. The prophecies predicted that in an attempt to kill him, there would be a slaughter of all the innocent children in his day. The young Messiah would be taken to Egypt. Exactly happened. It was predicted the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. And it was prophesied exactly that it would be 30 pieces of silver. And it was it exactly. Unbelievable. It's also prophesied centuries before the crucifixion was ever invented. The Old Testament predicted that Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced someday. But none of his bones, even though his hands and his feet would be pierced, not one of his bones would ever be broken. If you read the account of the crucifixion, his hands and his feet were pierced, but not one of his bones was broken. He met every prophecy. You see, I don't have time to tell you this morning in this message all the fulfilled prophecies, but there's so many fulfilled prophecies about Jesus. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled these prophecies is a powerful evidence that the Bible is indeed a supernatural book. And Jesus is everything He always claimed to be. He is! You don't have to take a back seat. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to say, I don't understand it. No, Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was. And the Bible is a wonderful book. The only really true book that you can hold in your hand. He is the Son of the living God. Why? Well, because the odds of one person randomly fulfilling 40 predictions about the details of their life are astronomical. To help you understand the science of probability, and I kind of like that stuff, let's use a coin. Let's use a coin. See if I have a coin. Somebody help me out here. Just help me out. On this coin, it has two sides. One is called heads. How about that? And the other is called tails. Now, if I would take this coin and flip it up, what are the odds of it coming up heads? 1 in 2. Everybody okay? We're taking a little math class right now. But what about if the odds, or how much odds would it be if heads came up twice? Be 1 in 4. 1 in 4. The odds of getting heads 3 times in a row is 1 in 8. To jump ahead, do you know what the odds are of getting 10 heads in a row? 1 in 1,024. But watch how the probability changes a little bit. The odds of getting 20 heads in a row are 1 chance in 1,000,000 and 48,576. See, preacher, why are you telling us all this? Jesus Christ fulfilled every single prophecy. And it wasn't probability. It was fact. He did it Every time. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you this morning. That Jesus Christ is not a random Savior. Jesus Christ is not a random Redeemer. There is no way that Jesus or anyone else could have randomly fulfilled prophecies like He did, except He was indeed the very Son of God. Just like the Bible says He was. Now there are hundreds of prophecies about the return of Christ and that He will fulfill. Jesus spoke prophecies about Himself. He predicted, for example, the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. It actually happened. He was also made a prediction about His return. In fact, there are more prophecies, do you know this, in the Bible about the second coming of Christ than there are about the first coming. So if Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies to the T of His first coming, you can be very certain He will fulfill all the prophecies of His second coming. So what's the point of all this, preacher? Like Matthew, why don't you honestly examine the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah today? Everybody listening to me ought to examine what Jesus said about Him being the Messiah. He is the Messiah. In one column you have these predictions. In the other column you have the details of His life. And compare the two, and I'm telling you, every time you compare them, your verdict will be, He is the Christ. And the Bible is a true book. There's no mistakes in that book, by the way. Lee Strobel was a Yale Law School graduate, a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. When he was a skeptic and an atheist in those days, he undertook an investigation of the claims of so-called prophets. He set out to debunk certain prophecies of certain people like Gene Dixon and Nostradamus. And then he looked at Old Testament writers. And as he did, Gene Dixon, he said, was the easiest target for me to try to figure first. He found that she was right about 6% of the time. Hope that doesn't break your heart. But Gene Dixon was right about 6% of the time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very good prophet or prophetess. Somebody needs to say amen right there. As Cummings said, well, man, did pretty good, got 6% right. That's not very much to get right. Come on, amen. Nostradamus was not much better. But, you know, about Jean Dixon, I thought this was kind of funny as I looked up this information. She predicted World War III would start in 1954. Wrong. And that Castro would be thrown out of Cuba in 1970. Wrong. And then she predicted that Jacqueline Kennedy would never remarry. And the very next day, she announced her engagement to Aristotle Onassis. Wrong. When Lee studied Nostradamus, he discovered his writings from 1555 were mysterious and often mistranslated. He was intentionally vague and was misquoted to make his writings fit the modern time. It was easy for him to debunk the prophecies of Gene Dixon and Nostradamus, both of them. But when he studied the predictions of the Old Testament, now listen to this, Lee Strobel, when he studied the predictions of the Old Testament, he was unable to refute the evidence. Because they aren't vague. They're specific. And they're clear. When Strobel studied them and compared them to the life of Jesus Christ, he became convinced that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Who did He claim to be? The Son of God. Today, Lee Strobel is a leading Christian speaker and author because he was convinced. We sometimes speak about blind faith, but when it comes to believing that Jesus is the Messiah, it is a faith based on evidence. To ignore this absolute truth, I think you must close your eyes to the evidence. So to me, it's not faith that is blind, it is unbelief that is blind. Roman numeral 2, my second major point, the fulfillment of the miracle in Isaiah chapter 53. If you'll go with me to Isaiah chapter 53, please find in your Bible the book of Isaiah chapter 53. This chapter wasn't just fulfilled when Jesus walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. I believe that Jesus is still fulfilling the prophecies from Isaiah today. For example, if you look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5, it says this, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Some people claim the age of miracles are over. But I believe miracles are still happening. Let me try that one more time. There are some that believe that miracles and the day of miracles are over, but I still firmly believe that the day of miracles are still here with us. I do. I really do. Jesus is still performing miracles. Jesus is no longer physically here. That's true. He's no longer physically in our midst. That's true, physically. But he did promise something very dramatic. He said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he's here. Now, right here this morning, whether you think he is or not, brother, if we are here gathered in his name, he is here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many of you this morning have gathered with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I see your hand? Now look at that. Look at that. Hands all over the place are now raised. Now we know that since we are two or three or more gathered together in his name, ladies and gentlemen, he is right here in the midst of us this morning. There is nothing that he cannot do, and there's not a miracle he cannot perform. He's here. Thank God for that. And wherever Jesus shows up, miracles happen. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. Based upon the promises found in Isaiah 53, there are four areas where you need to actually touch the touch of Jesus. We need the touch of Jesus. Four areas. Let me give them to you very quickly. The passage says in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Follow me, please, as we look at the Word of God. This morning, let me ask you, do you have weaknesses? Jesus can take them away. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Say, preacher, you don't know what I fight. You don't know what I go through. You don't know how weak I am. The Meister did a wonderful job this morning in our Sunday school class. Wow. What a great job, Brother Mike Meister. What a great job. But he himself said, there are times I'm weak. If you're weak this morning, maybe there's a certain thing going on in your life, and you're weak this morning for some reason. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ is here, and he can take away your weaknesses. That evening in Galilee, Jesus cast out demons from people who were struggling with a variety of obsessions and addictions. And we have an RU ministry that believes that we can do that. Jesus Christ can help with addictions. Jesus Christ can cast out still today. We make a mistake if we think the demons are hideous creatures, by the way. You see depicted in movies that demons are always ugly, and you know, they're always depicted as horrible. And that's not the way demons come. I believe they're more like unhealthy urges and habits. And sometimes I think they look very friendly to most people. That's why we don't recognize them when they come. Just as Jesus has spoken with authority over demons 2,000 years ago, I believe with all my heart he can still liberate you from them today. I need a witness on that. Do you believe that folks who are bound in sin and degradation can be delivered? Come on, do you believe that? Do you believe that the chains of sin can really be broken? Do you believe that a man, a woman, boy, or girl can actually break the chains of sin when they come to Christ, and Christ can break that and make them whole? Yes, he can. That's a miracle when he does that. If you're here this morning, you're very weak. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's illicit sex. Maybe it's swearing and cussing. Maybe it's, and there's so many other list of things. But you're weak, and you know you are because of a certain reason. Let me remind you one more time. In order to receive help, you must admit you have a weakness. You must admit you have a weakness and then ask the Lord to help deliver you. However, we are so proud. Sometimes we are often too proud to beg God to help us. I love the words of that great old hymn written by Joseph Scriven. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I believe that God knows your need. Do you have a weakness? Jesus can take them away. Not only will Jesus take away your weaknesses, we also read that He carried our sorrows. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a grief? Jesus can carry the grief for you this morning. Grief and sorrows occur when you lose something. You may be grieving over the death of a loved one, or you may be grieving over a divorce or a lost job. But sorrow is a part of the human experience, you see. Some people try to drown their sorrows in alcohol or drugs. When some people are stressed, they head to the refrigerator. They get what they call comfort food. God has a better offer. I said, God has a better offer. Instead of carrying the load of your cares, why don't you cast your cares on the Lord? What does 1 Peter 5:7 say? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Cast all your care upon Him. The choice is yours. You can carry your grief, your sorrows, your anxiety yourself, or you can let Jesus carry them for you. His shoulders are much stronger and much broader than yours. In her book, You Can Too, Mary Crawley describes her philosophy for worry-free living. Listen to what she wrote. When things go wrong, I just don't go with them. I like it. Every evening I turn my worries over to God, she said. He's going to be up all night anyway. That's pretty good stuff, amen? Great advice, isn't it? Just give it to Jesus. The Bible says He was bruised, He was pierced for our iniquities. Do you have guilt this morning? Jesus can forgive you. Maybe there's somebody here that's got all kind of guilt. They're ridden with all kinds of guilt. I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ can forgive you. These words sound as if Isaiah had been standing the foot of the cross, watching the nails being driven in the hands and the feet of Christ. Instead of the Messiah being a military king, Isaiah looked through his prophetic telescope and saw the Messiah would be a suffering servant. And there is a simple reason why the Messiah would have to suffer. Why did the Messiah have to suffer? For our sins. Our transgressions are why He was pierced. It was for our iniquities that He was crushed. Guilt over mistakes is a universal feeling. Some people try to shake their guilt, feeling all through their life of some psychiatric trick That's not what you need. I can remember back in the 70s when the most talked about book was entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. It was written by Thomas Harris. I'm okay, you're okay. And I remember hearing reporters talk about college students wearing T-shirts with a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Underneath the picture, someone wrote a caption, if I'm okay, you're okay. Why did this happen? I'm not okay and you're not okay. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinful man because everybody here is a sinful man and we need to get right with God. That's the issue. It's not I'm okay, you're okay. No, sir. Why did the cross have to happen if I'm okay and you're okay? Why is there church? Why is there preachers preaching? Ladies and gentlemen, we are not okay and we need to get to a God who can make us right before His presence. We are not okay. In fact, here this morning, you and I are not okay either. There's some real problems in this auditorium this morning. We're not okay. But if I have guilt, Jesus Christ can help me. Do you know why we feel guilty? Because we are. Why are we all guilty of sins against the Holy God? Why? Because that's us. The truth is, I'm not okay. You're not okay. But that's okay. Because Jesus took the punishment for my sins. And I can come to Him and be forgiven. The Christian faith is the only one that offers a remedy for guilt. And it's God's forgiveness. When people of other religions discover this, it's often refreshing. And the truth causes them to want to accept Christ. And in so many religions, if you accept Christ and your family finds out that you accepted Christ, they have a mandate to have to kill you. In our society, and you know by name who those are, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that religion will say you must die. There was a girl who was saved when she was 20 years of age and ran for her life. And someone asked her one day, why are you running from your family? She said, because my family is a certain religion, and they find out that I trusted Christ, they're going to kill me. My daddy has a mandate to kill me. Oh, my soul. Right in our society today. Because she became a Christian. The fourth promise from Isaiah 53. Do you have a pain? Jesus can heal you. Now, there are different kinds of pain. Your point of pain may be physical, or it might be mental, or it might be emotional. But whatever the source, Jesus can heal you. Jesus often touched people to heal them, but this verse doesn't say that. It doesn't say, but by His touch we're healed. It doesn't say that. At other times, Jesus spoke the word and healing occurred. But this Bible never says by His words are you healed. It does say something, though. Go back to Isaiah one more time. By those stripes or wounds, we are healed. That refers to the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. It is only by His wounds that we evidence the kind of healing that we need. What is the kind of healing that we need the most? The greatest pain of all is sin sickness. And it is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be healed of the most deadly disease. What is the most deadly disease known to man? Sin! Think about it. You can be healed of any earthly disease and you'll probably get sick again and eventually die. But the only permanent illness is sin's sickness. And the reason Jesus allowed Himself to be wounded was that we could be healed of the cancer of sin. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. But Jesus didn't die so I could get my arthritis healed. He didn't die so I could get my cold fixed. He died so my sin would be cared for. Oh, God, help us understand the truth of the Word of God. I'm not coming to Christ and saying, oh, God, I'm not going to trust you. You don't heal my body. No, what you need more than anything else is a healing for your sin-sick soul. That's what he's talking about. Sin. That refers to the suffering of Jesus Christ that he endured on the cross. In his book written in blood by Robert Coleman, tells the story of a little boy named Johnny whose younger sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained to him that his sister had some disease and he had recovered from like 2 years earlier. And Johnny, you have recovered from that terrible disease. And you have a rare type of blood just like your sister. Her only chance for recovery is to get a transfusion from you. Doctor said to Johnny, Johnny, would you give your blood to Mary? Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started trembling. And he smiled and said, sure. I'll do that for my sister. Soon the children were wheeled into the same room, and Mary was pale and thin. She was very, very sick. Johnny was robust and very, very healthy. Neither spoke to each other, but when their eyes met, Johnny would grin at his sister Mary. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile sort of faded at that point. As he watched the blood flow from his body through the tube, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence, and he said, Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize that the reason Johnny had hesitated and the reason his lips had trembled, when he agreed to donate the blood, he thought he was giving his blood to his sister, and it meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he had made his decision that if necessary, he'd give his life for his sister. But Johnny didn't have to die. He was just donating blood for his sister. But when Jesus gave his blood for us, ladies and gentlemen, he did die. He did. He was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, go with me if you will, back to verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Follow me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 24. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins and our sorrows. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. And I'm going to close my service very shortly here with this thought. Do you today need a miracle? Do you need a miracle today? A miracle doesn't have to be the parting of the Red Sea or Jesus walking on the water. A miracle is when Jesus shows up and touches a person who's in need. And God forgives a sinner and accepts that person into his family. It requires a miracle. I asked you earlier, how many of you believe in a miracle? Every hand in this auditorium should have gone up. Because it's still a miracle of grace every time somebody gets saved. I'm not talking about healing. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the miracle of salvation. It's such a miracle. It's such a powerful miracle. There's a song, and I thought, I'd like to have you turn to it. Before I'm finished, I want you to find 494 in your songbook, please. When God forgives a sinner and accepts a person to His family, it requires a miracle. Ladies and gentlemen, one more time, salvation is the greatest miracle there is. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny, a God of might and miracles. 'Tis written in the sky. Everybody, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. I want you to stand with us, everybody, with that page open.